Amen. Thank you. Let's pray. I'd like to ask you to pray a prayer that I ask you to do many times, but just pray in this way. Lord, speak to me very personally today. Speak to me very personally today. Lord, we do need you to speak to our lives. We know that our ways are not your ways and your ways are not our ways. We tend to go our own way. But we need you to inform our lives on a deep level. We want your truth to speak into the, not just into the very deep areas, the areas where we evaluate, the way we look at things, the way we view the world, that you would speak there and begin to change the way we think so that we can change the way we live. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated, and thanks for being here. And we've been in a series of talks about why church matters, and obviously there's a lot of people that church doesn't matter to, right? I mean, we talked about that last week, that there are many people where it's not that church doesn't matter at all, but maybe it doesn't matter enough to them. And you know that that's true because a lot of times you'll invite people, right? Like you'll say to your kids, or you'll say, hey, why don't you go to church with me? Or you'll say to your friend or maybe your neighbor, and you think, oh, I'll just invite them. And they'll like go, oh, they'll kind of freeze up on you a little bit. They'll be resistant. And there's some things that we can't do. There's some things about that you can't do much about. I mean, there's a tendency within the human heart to resist anything that kind of that pushes us and brings us closer to God. There's a push-pull there. There's that tendency. You can't do a lot about people's own flesh that resists, you know. We know this is true. It doesn't matter whether it's about prayer or about any number of areas. It might really help us grow in our understanding of the Lord and move forward. There's kind of a built-in resistance. But you can't do much about that. But there are some things that we can do together to make it, to take down some of the barriers for people that brings them to a place of where they don't want to go to church, where the church doesn't really matter to them or matter to them anymore. And there's some things that we can change that can really transform us as a community, because that's what a church is. It's a community. And we sometimes, that's part of the problem, is we don't really grasp that. That a church is not a place. You know, we tend to talk about church like it's a place, like it's a building or it's some kind of venue. And the church is primarily not an organization, even though you need a little bit of organization, depending on what you're doing, to just be able to get things done. And the church is not a business, though that's frustrating for people, because if they operate with the idea that the church is a business, and then, you know, we're not very businesslike, or we don't make it the balance sheet work out exactly right. Church isn't even really an event where we tend to say, well, I'm going to go do church, check that off the event category. But church really isn't even really an event, though we tend to think of it like that. Well, I'm going to go do church. And though all of these things may be part of our experience with church, it really isn't what church is. Because a church is a way of being. It's a way of life. It's a way of living in relationship with one another and with God. And a lot of times we don't really realize that. It's you living together under the rule of Christ. It's you learning how to live a life where you live under his rulership, and you're going to love him and you're going to love one another. And we do that because we live in this relationship with each other. And so when somebody's really having a hard time, when a church is really doing what it's supposed to do, we're supposed to be able to mourn with them when they're mourning. We're supposed to weep with those that weep and rejoice with those that rejoice. We have this relationship where we're in this together. It's the idea of living a common life together. That's what the word church comes from. It comes from the idea of the word fellowship, which comes from a word in the Bible called koinonia. It means a common life. We have a, like coin, we get the word coin from it, a common life. And when we begin to really get this, we begin to stop thinking about church as a place or as an organization or as an event or as a business or all these other ideas that we get about church. We begin to think about it the way it is, which is a common life together. The sooner we do that, the sooner we can start to clear up some of the misunderstandings that people have. Because a lot of the people that you want to invite to church, they don't understand what the church is supposed to be, so they get disappointed. They think, oh, the church is supposed to be this organization, and they're not as organized as I think they are. Or the church is supposed to be this business, or it's supposed to be this, and it doesn't meet their qualifications, and so they have misunderstanding. They don't really get it, that it's really not about that. That's just the means to reach the end of being a common life together. The sooner we do that, we can undo some of the distrust, because people do have a lot of distrust toward church experiences. They wonder, what's their game? What's their angle? What are they after? You know, they don't really understand us. And a lot of the conflicts and a lot of the tensions and a lot of the kind of disunity that happens over leadership or whatever can get taken down. Because folks, a lot of the problems is just, you just don't think about church. We just don't think about church the way Jesus taught us. We don't really have a clear idea. We think back to when we were a kid or what we grew up with or what some preacher taught us, but we really never go back to what the Bible teaches about what a church is supposed to be. And the sooner we really understand what Jesus said about what we are supposed to be like, we can stop competing. And there's a lot of competition that goes on between Christians and a lot of little backbiting and tensions. And we can stop imitating the world, stop imitating the culture around us, and start leading and lighting the way. You see, did you know that we aren't supposed to take our lessons from the culture? We're supposed to lead the culture. That's our objective. That's why Jesus said, you are the light of the world. He didn't say, you guys are in the dark and look for somebody out there that can give you some ideas. You're supposed to be the ones that are you're supposed to be leading the parade. You're supposed to be leading the way to God and the way of God. And the reason is because you're the original community. I mean, community is your word. It comes from the word communion. It means to be in a common life together. And that's why once we really understand this, there's no more room for legalism. You know, legalism is a tendency, even among well-intended Christians. Sometimes it breaks down into this whole idea where people they set up all these rules and regulations to judge each other and look down on each other and elevate themselves. And it's rules about stuff the Bible doesn't really teach. But it can also be more subtle than that. It can be your opinion. It's when, like I said last week, it's when you put your opinion as equal in value as the clear teaching of Scripture. And so this is how this plays out. Let's say you find that if you get up at 5:32 in 10 seconds every morning and pray, that really helps you grow. And you begin to develop an idea that this thing that's good for you is essential for, let's say I got up at 5:32 in 10 seconds in the morning and that really helped me grow. And then I say, Mark, every morning you need to get up at 5:32 in 10 seconds in the morning. And you know, Mark, did you get up at 5:32 in 10 seconds this morning? You know, Mark, I'm not even sure you're saved. This is how it happens, right? You know what I'm saying? So you find that the version of the Bible that you're reading really blesses you, and pretty soon it turns into from a blessing. Your view on this particular issue in the Bible, it's not a core issue. It's not the resurrection of Christ or the substitutional atonement. It's some little issue or side issue, and you're so strong on it that everybody's got to think like you. That's how this develops. When you begin to think of the church as a community, all of a sudden these side issues and these opinions, you start to realize, oh, well, this isn't really more important than how we love each other and how we love God. Liberalism goes out the door. And by the way, liberalism is this idea that you have a very, what I would call, loose way of applying the truth of Scripture. Okay? And by the way, did you know that a lot of people that go to, like, quote, Bible-believing churches like this one are really practical liberals? And the reason why they're practical liberals is, here's how it works. You're very selective on what Bible verses you're willing to apply to your own life. You say, well, amen, brother. You're right about that. Well, let me give you an example. So we're very strong about certain issues, but then when it comes to our politics and our economics and our and all kinds of other areas, we don't even look at what the Bible says about that. We just let that go. We aren't even going to talk about it. We'll claim we believe the Bible, but do we really let the Bible inform us in those areas? Do we really? Or are we just like, well, we just make assumptions that, well, this is what I heard that some other preacher said this. Do we really go back? You see, a lot of Christians don't go back to the primary source, which is Scripture. And that's what happens. When you begin to see yourself as a community living under the Lordship of Christ, then you start saying, oh, we got to go back to the original message from Christ and not filter it through eight guys' books that you can get on for an introductory price of $9.99 a piece if you order before midnight tomorrow night. Okay? That's how it works, you know? So, and this is when you begin to really see yourself as what a community is supposed to be. Racism goes out the door because you all of a sudden realize that the community is to be made up of all different types of people. The more different, the better. The more different backgrounds, because the purpose of being together is that we grow in this kind of unexplainable communion with people that we wouldn't normally be around otherwise. Instead of everybody trying to, like, kind of bunch up in their little group. We're supposed to be a group that can't be explained except for the love of God. And then when you begin to see what a community is supposed to be, what the church is supposed to be, we become aware of you start to notice the forces, the pressures that are out there, the personalities that are out there that seek to upset us and to divide us and to create conflict so that we can't do what we're supposed to do. But you know what? I want to tell you something that's an amazing truth to me. When you start to become the people you're supposed to be, you start to see it and you start to say, wow, I've got to begin to let the Bible inform how I think about the church and how I think about all these areas of my life. When you begin to do that and God begins to work in your heart and you begin to see that the church is a community that exists for the purpose of living a common life so that we can learn how to love God more and love one another more, then all of a sudden, when we start to become who God wants us to become, then God starts to send us the people he can trust us with. You know, I get a pile of mail every week. This is how your church can promote itself, and you can get, do this, and you can get, you know, I mean, churches have their own TV stations, and they have all this other stuff to promote themselves. This is how it's done. You promote. But did you know something? It's not really working, because the overall church attendance in our country is going like this. But you know what does work? When the church becomes what it's supposed to be, God sends people. You can't buy that kind of advertising. It just happens. You start inviting your friends, and all of a sudden, they've said no all kinds of times. Now, for whatever reason, you can't even explain it, they say yes. You know why? Because God starts to work in their lives. Why would God draw people to a community of people who are just going to foul them up? Who are going to judge them, or are going to criticize them, or are going to neglect them, who are not going to love them? God's not going to do it. But when you start to be who you're supposed to be, God starts to let you do what you're supposed to do. He can all of a sudden trust you. Does that make sense? See, we get caught up in the machinery. Somehow we say, oh, I just believe God. Do you? Because I happen to believe that if we become who we ought to be, God will do, he will bring who he wants to bring. It always works like that. And so God won't send people that we're not ready to receive and to welcome. (Sighs) it's an amazing thing. Because all of a sudden, when you become the person that God wants you to become and you become the community you're supposed to become, like I said, you'll go to your brother, or your kids, or your mom, or your dad, or somebody, and you'll invite them, and they'll come, and you know what'll happen? They'll say, I'm surprised. That wasn't what I expected at all. And they'll want to come back because you'll be believable. Not perfect. You'll still be imperfect. We're all imperfect. But you'll be believable. They'll say, something real about that. Something about these people that's different than I expected. Do you know that all the metaphors in the church are relational? The bride of Christ, that's relational. The body of Christ. My body has a relationship. My pinky bone is connected to my hand bone. You know how it rolls, you know, and you go through the whole thing. I'm sorry, Diana, I know I'm not good at anatomy, but anyway, what I'm saying to you is the metaphors are relational, not structural, not organizational, not authoritarian. The metaphors are the family of God. That's relational. So why does church matter? Church matters because it's only in church that you can, listen, learn how to live in relationship the way God wants you to. And you can't get this. You cannot learn what the church has been put in the world to teach you off the internet, watching YouTube, or listening to blogs, or watching somebody on TV, or the Christian channel, or you can't do it through filling out workbooks or getting audio blogs. No, I think those are all fine, and I think that they're great tools, but they are not a substitute, and they will never give you what the church, what you can get, what you have. The only place you can get it is by being in a church. Because if the purpose, if we are living in relationship, if we are living in relationship with one another under the body of Christ, that's what being the church is. You got to be together. You got to be with people with all of their weirdness and differences and challenges. And you know, if we are to reflect this, that this is how people are going to know you are my disciples, by your love for one another. But we don't really get together and love each other. We just do it, you know, virtually. That isn't going to work. This is how you learn it. It takes being together. It takes interacting in a small group or in a Bible study or in a worship service and us, or you, those conversations that you have afterward or before. It takes that interaction. And that's why thoughtful gathering is important. It's good that you came, but we need to have not just gathering. We have to have thoughtful gathering. That's what Christians are told. Now think about this. Do you want to be that Christian who's kind of, you know what I'm talking about? Have you ever been this? I know that we all have. You're the Christian that's like this, up and down all the time. You know, you're like, maybe it's from Sunday to Sunday, or maybe you're just an up and down. You're just like, whoa, you're like what he talks about. You're tossed to and fro, you know? You're like waves. You're like a cork on the sea. Well, if you want to get out of that mode, he says, let us hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, without that up and down thing. For he who promised is faithful. And then he says, here's how you do it. Let us consider how to stimulate one another to love and good deeds. Here's what he's talking about. Do you sit down and think, hey, I'm going to go to church gathering tomorrow, or I'm going to go to my class, or I'm going to meet with so-and-so. God, how could I help them grow? What's something I could do? Show me something I could do that would stimulate them to love you more and to love other people more and to do good things. Could be your kids, it could be your family member, it could be anybody, but do you consider it? Is it thoughtful? Are you thoughtful about it? I know that a lot of times we aren't. We don't really think, you know, I'm going to meet somebody today. What can I do to help them, God? Thoughtful gathering. And then he says, not forsaking our own assembling together as a habit of some. Did you know it's, have you guys noticed this? It's the first part of the year. You know, did you guys, some of you decided you're going to try and develop some good, better habits going in the new year, right? You ever notice how hard it is to get new habits going? right? Anybody? You understand that? And do you ever notice how easy it is to hang on to old habits? Because I'm going to change my ways tomorrow, right? I'm going to do better. And the problem is habits are so habitual. In other words, they just hang on. And he said, I want you to thoughtfully gather, and don't get in the habit of not gathering with other Christians. It's easy to get into that habit, isn't it? Of not going to church and not going to a study and not going and getting with other Christians. It's an easy habit, and here's why. Because you skip it, and then your life starts to fill in. Other people start coming by your house, and you're doing other stuff, and you're planning other stuff, and pretty soon, you know, you get into some other activity, and then boom, it's gone. And he said, Paul, the writer of Hebrews said, don't get in that habit. Don't let this bad habit develop in your life. But if you really believe Jesus is coming back, encouraging one another all the more as you see the day drawing near. The purpose of us getting together is to encourage. I say all this is, church matters because it's the place you can learn those relational skills. Because going it alone is not a Christian idea. That lone ranger with minimum connection, I'm going to do my bit, I'm going to check my box, I went to church, I got that out of the way. And I realize some of you are more introverted and more quiet and shy, and so you get a lot more traction out of a gathering than others. But you got to watch for that tendency. And you know, let me give you an example why this is important. Let's say you lose a family member you really love. I'm doing this grief course on Wednesday night, and for some of you, it's really good. And it's not a course, really. It's really a group. So for those of you that have lost somebody in the last few years, you maybe feel like you really haven't dealt with it, or you're just wondering why you just don't seem to be yourself since then. This is a group. It's not really a class, so you can come 1 week and think about it, or you can miss a few weeks, and you can always pick it up later. But, you know, I see this a lot. Somebody who has not been in church much, or maybe hasn't ever been in church, and they lose a family member. Like, let's say his brother died, and then all of a sudden he starts going to church. Or a lady, maybe she's going through a divorce or a breakup, and she goes back to church. And I think that's good. I mean, that's a good thing. Maybe you find yourself in that boat. But why do people do that? Because deep down in our lives, deep down inside, we understand, even on an unconscious level, we need people. That going through trials alone is not good, not healthy. You know, it's like the little girl who was scared of the dark, you know, and her dad's trying, you ever do this with your kids? They always do these delaying tactics. They need a glass of water, and then they need you to pray. Would you pray with me? You know, it's the whole issue. This dad's done it all. He's been through the whole 8-step, put the little girl down to go to sleep deal, and then she says, Daddy, I'm scared. And so he goes in and gives her the God talk. He says, honey, you believe in God, don't you? Yes, I do believe in God. So, well, God is with you, so you're going to be fine. You don't need me in here. God's going to be here the whole time. And she grabs him like this and goes, but I need God with your face. And you know something? That's kind of, I'm not talking about idolatry here, but all of us really, we do believe in God, and we can have an orthodox understanding of who God is, but we still, on a deep level, need God with a face. And you know what the church is supposed to be? We're supposed to be the reflection of the Lord. We're supposed to be that for other people. We're not in a real sense. I use that as a metaphor, but what I'm saying is we have to learn to be that face for people. And church matters because it's a place where you and your kids and your grandkids can learn how to lead in the right way. It's part of the relational journey that we need to have is we have to learn how to lead. Did you ever know, have you guys looked around lately? There's kind of a vacuum of leadership. Have you ever noticed that? Have you noticed lately? I mean, you look around, you know, the world has got to have leaders. There's going to have to be people that lead someplace in this world. So you're going to need to have pastors and teachers and judges and doctors and firemen and fathers and lawyers and loggers and mothers and police officers, coaches and cardiologists, preachers, and even presidents. You're going to have leaders. But where are people going to learn how to lead? Well, you know, in the original plan Jesus gave us, the church is supposed to teach people how to lead. We're supposed to teach them. We're the ones that are supposed to be leading about leading. In every realm of life, I look around and there's this incredible need for people that will lead. But most of the models are terrible. You ever notice that? Most of the models of leadership are absolutely grossly inadequate, downright wicked, a lot of them. And one of the sad things is even in the church, and some of you have been through this in your church experience. Some of you have been through it and don't even realize it, which is even scarier. But in the church, we tend to gravitate and imitate the leaders that we think that are good and cool, effective, that come out of a Christ-like culture, a godless culture. And it's a kind of confusion that has gripped the church from the very beginning. Our tendency, rather than to be the group that models leadership, to take our leadership from the outside and try and imitate it and Christianize it and kind of wrap some scripture verses around it to justify it. Now, in the Bible, this goes back to the earliest disciples. You remember the story of James and John? They wanted to do what the worldly version of leadership, right? You promote yourself, right? And you use your network. And so they come. Now, I don't know what the deal is with James and John. I don't know whether it was their mother's idea or whether it was their idea to get their mother working for them. But they wanted their mom to talk to Jesus. Or she just went and talked to Jesus. You know, kind of like parents. Maybe she was like the parent that goes to the coach and wants to complain about her kid not getting enough playing time. You know, even though he's not very good. If you're that parent, you know who you are. But anyway, what I'm trying to tell you is she shows up and she's going to self-promote her little boys. And she says, then the mother of the sons of Zebedee came to Jesus with her sons and bowing down and making a request of him. And he said to her, what do you wish? And she said this, command that in your kingdom these two sons of mine may sit on your right and one on your right and one on your left. In other words, here's what she's asking. Jesus, no big deal. They're good boys. I'd like them to be co-vice presidents of the world. That's the plan. Self-promotion, using your network. But Jesus said, you do not know what you're asking. Of course, she didn't, because she thought that this was going to be great. And he asked the two sons, are you able to drink the cup that I'm about to drink? And of course, this is what people always say. Oh, yeah, I'm good for this. I'd totally handle this. I mean, I got this. I could handle this with one arm tied behind my back. Isn't that what we're told? Man, we need to be impressed with leaders that have confidence. They're totally sure of themselves. Jesus, they didn't even know what Jesus was asking. Jesus was saying, are you able to drink of the cup that I'm about to drink? You know what cup he was talking about? Horrible suffering. Yeah, we're good. We're good with that. He said to them, well, my cup you will drink. But to sit on my right hand and on my left, this is not mine to give, but it's for those for whom it has been prepared by my Father. You know what Jesus is saying? Guys, leadership, the kind of leadership that matters, happens by preparation, not by promotion. Do you remember what I said earlier? God, if we let God prepare us, then we're prepared for what God has for us. And he can give it to us. But what we tend to do is we want to promote ourselves, and then we end up getting in a position that we're not ready for, that we can't handle. And hearing this, the 10 became indignant. So they started to fight and compete, of course, with the two brothers. But Jesus says, well, let's have a little meeting here. And he calls them all together, gets them all together. And he says something very profound. Now, hear this very carefully. Jesus immediately begins to say, here's what's supposed to be different about us. This is where everything shifts. You know that Jesus called them to himself and he said, you know that the rulers of the Gentiles lord over them. They're powerful. They're in control. People do what they tell them. Their great men exercise authority over them. Some translations say dominate. It is not this way among you. It is not this way among you. He said, this is the way the world is. This is what impresses us. This is why these guys want to self-promote. This is why these guys want to use their network. This is why these guys are so certain of themselves. This is what the world's like. That's what the great men of this world are like. But it's not going to be like that with you. It is not this way with you. And then he says, but whoever wishes to become great among you shall be your servant. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. As the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many. You see, self-promotion, spending billions of dollars to get yourself elected or get in some kind of, manipulating or self-promoting and to get into some big position, it's how leaders in the world get things done. Always has been. It's taking out your enemy before they get you and out saying enough nasty things about them so they're discredited. See the faction, see the jealousy. And these early disciples, just like us today, they were impressed with the great leaders of their day. And we get impressed by them too. Let me ask you a question. Just write this in your notes. Think about it for a second. Who are the leaders or the celebrities or whatever you want to call them that you are impressed with? Don't answer it out loud. Just might write their names down. Maybe it's in politics or maybe it's in government or maybe it's in entertainment or in music or whatever. Who are the big names, the big people that you're impressed with? Just think about it for a second. See, most of the time we're impressed with people and we would consider them proven leaders because of the amount of money they have or because of the amount of power they have or the number of people they've got that do their bidding. They say this and they hold authority over them. And we would say, that's a real leader. That is the kind, now that is impressive. Or maybe some great accomplishment, they've gotten all this press and all this notoriety. We think, man, they're famous. I mean, we have whole reality TV channels that are just, they exist to make people famous and because they've made people famous. Now the next question is, these are the people that we tend to be impressed with. Now do any of them behave or treat people like Jesus? It's very straightforward. Now I know the argument would happen. Well, that's different. In the world, we can't expect leaders to be like Jesus. Jesus can't be the standard. We live in a fallen world. But let me ask you for a second. That's fine for maybe in the church, even though it doesn't happen there very much, but in the world, let me ask something. Jesus' standard of leadership is not, it's a standard of leadership. It's just what Jesus says great leadership is. I mean, think about it for a second. Do you really think for a second that someone who is the Son of God, the perfect man, God of very gods, man of very mans, the King of kings, the Lord of lords, the creator of the universe, doesn't know how to lead? And just because it doesn't fit into the model that this world uses doesn't mean that Jesus doesn't know what real leadership really is, what it really needs to look like, and what works. But it's almost never used, both within or without the church. I think Jesus' model of leadership is revolutionary, but it's so revolutionary, nobody wants to do it. You see, the one sin that the church has committed over and over again, the one sin that the followers of Jesus have done over and over throughout history is replace Jesus' way of leadership with worldly leadership. It's happened over and over again. I'll give you an example. In the early, like when James and John came up, who were their models of leaders? They were kings, monarchs, emperors, Caesar. And so they said, hey, we want to be co-regent and regent. Under you're the king. They wanted to be kings. They were impressed with thrones and palaces and kings. And you know what we ended up with in the church? Did the church say, no, that's not what the church is about. It will not be. Jesus said it will not be that way with you guys. No, you know what we ended up with in a very short time? We ended up with Constantinian Christianity, with popes and palaces and thrones and big structural organizations. And we ended up with persecutions that were committed by the church where the Pope would send out standing armies in his name, in the name of Jesus. Millions of people were killed in the name of Jesus throughout history. It wasn't Jesus's fault. It wasn't something that you found in the Bible. But nevertheless, it was done because how did it happen? It's because the Christians got their ideas about leadership not from Jesus, but from the culture. Almost all of the darkest moments within Christianity have happened when that happens. Of course, now we have different models. Now we have different models that churches and church folks want to imitate because they think they're great. Now we have, you know, rock star leaders. You know, the pastors of churches have to be led by rock stars, and our CEOs that are big business guys, and, you know, and they're supposed to build these big churches that you could see from their own satellite network in space. And they could fly around in their jet. And we're all impressed by that. Man, it's legit. It's awesome. I mean, they're like hanging in the same circles as like all of those politicians and power people. Are there movie stars? They got all that money. Some movie star, you know, has hundreds of millions of dollars and gives away a few million dollars and everybody has a heart attack. You know, they all think, oh, wow, let's be like them. But you know what? I would take one, you know, the people that Jesus said we need to look to, the model we need to look to isn't gonna sell. You see, that's what impressive leaders look like in this age, but what Jesus said is a real leader is not impressive to most of us. It won't sell. It won't sell any seminars. You can't get people to buy your books when you're that kind of a leader. It's too counterculture because we're impressed with power. We're impressed with money and notoriety and applause and really good hair and decent teeth. It's true, we are. You see, what happens to a lot of us is we let our ideas of greatness be informed by the culture instead of informed by what Jesus says. And she's going to murder me, but you know, I would take Georgia over any of the celebrities I see as a model of a great person, a great leader. You know, most of you don't even know Georgia. That's why she's going to kill me afterward. But Georgia comes in here every week and puts the cards in when she's in town. You'd never know it. She does all kinds of little things, like a lot of you do. But in Jesus' model of leadership and of greatness, that's what it looks like. You see, when you begin to change the way you think about greatness and about what it means to be a great leader, it'll inform every area of your life. It'll inform your voting, who you vote for. It'll inform how you parent. It'll inform every area. It'll inform how you relate to your neighbors, how you relate to your community. So why does church matter? Because church is where we can relearn how to lead. And we can learn Christ's way to lead. And servant leadership, that's what Jesus taught. Jesus called them to himself and said, you know the rulers of the Gentiles lord it over them, and the great men exercise authority over them. It is not this way among you. But folks, it is this way among us a lot of times, because that's the way we think, unless we choose differently. But Jesus says, but whoever wants to be great, you shall be among, whoever wants to be great among you shall be your servant. You see, the church is where we are to learn and practice leading by serving. And this is where your kids will learn, too. That's why, you know, what Danny does and a lot of the ministries we have are not just geared to model it for you, but to teach children, teach youth how to serve, to learn leadership through serving. So we learn to lead. Church matters because it's a place where you can learn to really lead the way you're supposed to. So what does that look like? Well, we learn leading that contrasts. And I've already said this to a great extent, but notice how I'm going to overlap these words leading and serving, because in Jesus' model, they're exactly the same. To serve and to lead and to serve are the same. You see, we are to contrast with the culture. You are to be so different as a person, as a parent, as a boss, as that you are leading and you're doing the right thing, but you are doing it as a servant. He said to them, you know those who are regarded. It is not to be this way among you. Now, you can see that those early disciples are starting from the same way place a lot of us are. Listen to the mom. Command that your kingdom, these two sons of mine will sit on your right and on your left. They were grabbing for position and power. Jesus said, no, it's not how it's going to be. Jesus was saying to them, you don't even know what you really want. This is not what I want. So think again, who are the people that you're impressed with? Would they even make the short list that Jesus lays out? See, Christ's way is leading in a way that contrasts, but it's also leading that costs us something. You see, not leading in a way that gains you something, but leading in a way that costs you something. Jesus said, but whoever wishes to be great among you shall be your servant. Taking the servant's role in every other sense in our society looks like you're losing. And whoever wishes to be first among you shall be your slave. That means not only am I going to be a servant, but I'm going to choose to take the lower servant job. Willingly, I'm going to choose to take it. I'm not going to be kicked downstairs. I'm not going to be demoted. I'm going to choose to be the slave. And the slave is the one that is to see what needs to be done and just does it. They don't wait till they get a title or recognition or some kind of a plaque named after them. They just do it. He says, just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom for many. You see, Jesus' idea of serving and leading is that it costs you something. It has to have a cost. Jesus' service, he is the model. It costs him the purchase price for you. You know, what did he come to do? He said, I didn't come to have you serve me. I came to serve you, and I paid the price. I am the ransom price to buy you back from sin, to buy you back from judgment, that you could be forgiven completely and totally. I'm going to die on the cross and pay the price for sin, which is death. And I buy you back. I pay the ransom so that you could be freed and so that you could have forever. You see, that's the leadership model that costs. And the leadership model that he calls you and I to is one that will cost you too. It'll cost you time. It'll cost you money. It might cost you time and money. It'll cost you convenience. One thing it'll definitely cost you if you follow Jesus, it's going to cost you pride. But you know, the good thing about pride is most of us have a big fat wallet full of pride dollars that we could spend down really easily. You see, it's going to cost you convenience. It might cost you position and recognition. He says, you're going to be a slave. You're going to choose that. But Jesus said, it cost me the cross. And so, and you need to take up your cross. I mean, as a Christian, if we're going to follow him and he's the leader, he says, if anyone wishes to come after me, he must deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever wants to save his life will lose it. And whoever loses his life because of me will find it. What is the benefit? What will it benefit a man if he gains the whole world and yet loses his life? Let's say you won the world. You won the $1.3 billion Powerball. That's a lot. It's pretty much a world, right? Some guy told me today, he said, if I win it, I'm going to give the church a tithe. I said, tithe ain't going to cut it on a billion. I said, you're going to have to do better than that. I said, as old as you are, I think 100 million for you and the rest for us is way better math. He didn't think it was that funny, actually, but now watch him go win it. But whatever. What I'm trying to tell you is then I'm going to have to, you know, whatever. Boy, that would complicate everything. But what I'm trying to tell you is this. You'd all be friendly then. But what I'm trying to say to you is, what if you gain the whole world and you lose out on your life? You lose your life. You lose your soul. You know what? People do this all the time. You know what you're going to leave behind? Everything. Everything but your love for God. And everything but your love for other people. Everything else is gone. You talk about, you know, leaving a, you know, all this stuff. You're going to leave it all. And what will a man give in exchange for his soul or for his life? You see, we have to lead in a way that costs. And what we'd like to do is not have it cost as much. There's a story. Amy Carmichael was a kind of an odd little lady from Ireland, and she had become a Christian, and she went to, this is a long time ago, this is in the century ago, and she went to, originally to China, and that didn't work out, and then she ended up in India, and she was kind of a washout as a missionary, and she was single, and she's just an oddball for her era. But she ended up in India, and she was doing like sharing the gospel with people. And she, but something happened. She realized in India, little girls, by the way, little girls are not very valued even now in most of the world. You can know that because in China right now, after the one child policy, there's 30 million more men in China than there are women in one generation because they would abort the little girls or they would get rid of them in China because boys were more valuable. Now they got big, big problems, but it hasn't really changed much is what I'm saying culturally. In India, if somebody had some daughters and they didn't want them, they would sell them as temple prostitutes. And so Amy Carmichael, you know, they'd sell them for just a few pounds maybe, British pounds, or maybe less. So she started to buy these little girls and rescue them. And of course, everybody freaked out, and they were really critical, and everybody was negative to her, and it wasn't what she came there to do. But she would lead them to the Lord, and she would disciple them. And over time, it grew, and they had a hospital, and then they had a school. And by the time Amy Carmichael died, they had 800 girls and women in her compound being trained, or a lot of them would leave and go out or get married, but she, and all of them called her Amma. They all called her Mama. She didn't have her own kids, but she had 800 daughters or more. And Amy Carmichael was also really sick in her older age because a lot of what she did really affected her health. But she wrote a lot of poetry, and this is a poem that's always really stuck with me, about this idea of our idea about leadership, about really following the Lord. You know, what we a lot of us will do this is, Lord, I'd really like to follow you, but I don't want it to hurt, or I don't want it to be inconvenient or costly or make me not popular or make me have to say no to myself about anything. But I still want to lead. This is what Amy Carmichael wrote. It's a poem. Hast thou no scar? No hidden scar on foot or side or hand? I hear thee sung as mighty in the land. I hear them hail thy bright ascendant star. Hast thou no scar? Hast thou no wound? Yet I was wounded by the archer spent, leaned me against a tree to die and rent by ravening beasts. Then it compassed me. I swooned. Hast thou no wound? No wound, no scar. Yet as the master shall the servant be, and pierced are the feet that follow me. But thine are whole. Can he have followed far who has no wound nor scar? See, Jesus taught leaders that contrast from the ones dancing on the TV. And Jesus taught us leaders, we are to be leaders and to learn leadership that costs us. It's not about us. It's not self-promotion. But we also have to learn about leading that cares. That's really important. You know, if we're going to be like Jesus, if we're going to lead like Jesus, we've got to think like Jesus and feel like Jesus and care like Jesus. And for that to happen, you have to show up and be close enough to care. I mean, you look at the life of Jesus. So he stepped ashore. That's step one. He got there. He went to the place. He was present. He saw the crowd. That's step two. We have to see what's really going on and really see what's happening. Let ourselves see, not turn our face. He saw a huge crowd, and then look, and then we feel. And he had compassion on them. You know what compassion is? Compassion is feeling as best you can. We can't really do it fully, but to feel the pain of other people. Not just to sympathize, but to really feel their pain. He had compassion on them because they were like sheep without a shepherd. And then he began to teach them many things. You know, one of the things he taught them, same stuff I'm teaching you. This is what a leader looks like. You see, you can't have compassion for people when you're apart from them. It takes gathering. It takes knowing people. You know, there's a principle in psychology. It works like this. It goes like this. The more distance, the less compassion. The greater the distance, the less compassion. So you know how this works, right? So you see a little kid on TV who is starving or has been affected by a disaster, and you do what? Now, some of you, you might say, oh, that's terrible. I'm going to give some money to that. And it's pretty easy. You know, you can like text this number and gives them $20 or whatever. And you feel a certain level of maybe no compassion, like you just click, oh, that's a bummer, click. I don't want to see that. That's stressful. Click. Then there's a little kid who's known commonly as your grandchild. who has been hurt or is on their way to Harborview. How do you feel about that? You feel different? Sure you do. Of course you do. We all do. The closer you are to somebody, the more you care about them, right? That's the way it works. The further people are away from us, the less compassion. The closer people are to us, the more we care about them. And that's why it's hard, right, to be close to people, because it hurts. We care about them. And that's why it's so important for you to build relationships with each other, because if and with other people. You see, you can't really have compassion without gathering. It takes gathering and knowing people. And why does church matter? Church matters because when we begin to think rightly about the church, we can become a community where we can learn to lead. And we can practice a radical new way of thinking and doing leadership. And all of a sudden, at home, as a dad, or as a mom, or as a boss, or as a supervisor, as a teacher, as a coach, or as whatever, you can just fill in whatever area that you might have. You know what it takes to be a leader? It's in whatever area of your life you have one follower. So maybe you're living, you have a roommate, but you're the leader. I don't know. But you begin to become the leader, a different kind of leader, by serving. A type of servant leadership that contrasts with most people. All of a sudden, you'll actually help with the chores without being asked. Guys. Kids. You'll start looking for ways to serve. You'll be thinking, considering, how can I help here? As I gather. You see, you're a serving that contrasts. You're a serving that costs you something. You're not just trying to find a way to do it so you can not be on a guilt trip, but so that you could actually, it actually helps someone, and you're not held back by the fact that it might cut into your time or your day off, or you're inconvenienced by it, or it might cost you some money, or you might lose a little sleep over it. And it's a serving that cares for people. But to do that, you have to gather all the more. And then you know what you have to do after you gather? Whether it's in a small group or Wednesday night or Sunday or some other time, it's practice. You know, the Christian life takes practice. That's why we call people practicing Christians. Well, why don't you take this little card, would you? The little card says, you put your name on it. And there's some responses that you could make to this message. It looked like this. I've decided to follow Jesus. That's a pretty simple one. If you're going to follow Jesus, you're not going to walk very far without scar. I've decided to follow Jesus. Or secondly, I'm replacing my flawed ideas about Christ's way. And then thirdly, pray I'll be willing to serve in a way that costs, that I won't just dismiss it because it might be emotionally or financially or energy-wise, it might be uncomfortable, it might cost you. And then, I'm not saying every assignment is your assignment, but don't immediately dismiss it if it's not, if it just because it's difficult. And then I commit to gather and to learn how to live and to lead. So would you fill that out, please? And it's a great little, great old hymn. It's great because it's just so basic. But think about it. I mean, what does it mean when you say this? I have decided to follow Jesus. It means to follow him. To lead in a way that contrasts. You're different. You're not going to take your models from the world. You're going to take them from Jesus and stubbornly insist on it. You're going to have a leadership that costs you something. You're going to have a leadership that cares about people, that really does. Now, I realize that, you say, well, I can't do everything. No, you can't do everything, but you can do something. And you know what the cool thing is? When we really get together, we can do way more together than we could ever do apart. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. I have decided to follow Jesus. No turning back, no turning back. Though none go with me, I still will follow. Though none go with me, still I will follow. Though none go with me, I still will follow. No turning back, no turning back. Now you're here today and you say, you know, I just want to be prayed for today. I want to come and just pray and say, man, I've been approaching this from the exact opposite direction. Well, you're not alone. It's really easy. We are easily enticed and we are easily impressed with the trappings, the fake realities of the culture we live in. Man, you want to be real. Man, the one thing that we can offer, the only thing that we've got to offer this world that we live in, it's not the greatest, the biggest crowd or the most impressive people or the most fantastic program or the coolest edifices. There's only one thing that we got they don't got and that they can't do better. You know what we got? We got Jesus. And the sooner we decide we want to be like him, we'll be impressing him with the one thing they can't get anywhere else. Folks, that's not little, that's big. But it's not without, it has a cost. It has a cost. And I don't know what that's going to look like for you. I have a little bit of an idea of what it looks like for me. My friend wanted to find out. He said he was going to fast and pray and ask God what he wanted him to do, get a vision for his life for the next 5 years, 5-year plan, which I'm impressed with. And so he fasted and prayed to get a vision for the next 5 years. And so I asked him, I said, well, did you get a vision about what you're going to do for the next 5 years from the Lord? He goes, yeah, the Lord really spoke to me. I said, what did he say? And he said, follow me. You know, that's kind of what the Lord tells us, isn't he? He says, follow me. You just do the next thing and then follow me the next thing. You follow me. I'm what it's all about. I'm the leader. And you follow my lead, and then you'll lead like I lead. Don't be like the world. It's not going to be like that with you. Or it is, and we won't be like him. You're here and you want to pray. We're going to sing a couple more verses of this, but fill out that card. Yeah. Let's just sing that chorus one more time. I have decided to follow Jesus. 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 No turning back. No turning back. My cross I'll carry, my cross I'll carry. till I see Jesus. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. My cross I'll carry till I see Jesus. No turning back, no turning back, no turning back, no turning back. Amen. Just a moment, we're going to take our offering. I want to encourage you to put your little card in there. And then remember, it's time for giving. We have lots of different ways to give. Some people give online, and some people, you know, give it, put it in the little thing in the wall over there. By the way, just for your information, you can't reach down into it, so don't even try, okay? For some of you, I'm not saying that any of you would, but, you know, just wanted to save you the embarrassment of getting your ring caught in there or something, you know? Be really, hey, what's your arm doing in there? Anyway, you can give that way. You can give, you can give, but giving is part of following Jesus. It's, you know, we give, probably money's the easy part, right? Yeah. So let's pray, and then these fellows are going to come take this offering. Lord, thank you that you gave everything for us. You didn't hold anything back. It's a privilege. When we really think about it, if we get to be just a little bit like you, when we give of ourselves, help us. And we pray that you bless this offering, that as we put it all together, we would begin to get a vision of what we can do, how we can lead, how we can serve, how we can give together. In Jesus' name, amen.